Amen. This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And as you make your way to the 21st chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the period of time when the descendants of King David were ruling and reigning over the southern kingdom of Judah. And, you know, throughout the last seven chapters of this book, we covered a period of time that lasted for a little more than 60 years. And during those days, David's great-great-grandson, Asa, and then his son, Jehoshaphat, they followed in the footsteps of David, and they did their best to lead the people of Judah according to the word and according to the will of the Lord. But then came the day when Jehoshaphat, he rested with his fathers, and after he was buried there in the city of David with the rest of the kings of Israel, you know, his son Jehoram then began to reign in his father's place. And as we'll see here in our text tonight, Jehoram was actually a wicked king. He was a wicked king who decided to follow in the footsteps of his evil grandfather, Ahab. And it's sad to say that the peace that the people of Judah had enjoyed during the days of Jehoshaphat, well, that peace was quickly replaced with trouble and turmoil, both within the area of Judah and without. And as we make our way through the chapter before us tonight, we're going to do well to consider how the decisions of our leaders end up affecting our lives for better or for worse. And while it's true that every nation will be blessed when the leaders choose to submit to the Lord our God, it's also true that the Lord will punish a nation that chooses to follow after ungodly leaders who are leading people into idolatry. And it's for this reason that we as the people of God must continue to walk in obedience with the Lord rather than following ungodly leaders. And with this as the goal, let's turn our attention now to Ezra's account, which is found here in 2 Chronicles. You would look with me there, beginning at chapter 21, verse 1. Here we learn that Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat: Azariah, Jehaliel, Zechariah, Azariah, Yahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, here in the beginning of this chapter, we learned about this day when Jehoshaphat finally died, and it was at that point in time when he was buried there in the city of David. And according to Ezra here, it was at that point in time when the oldest son of Jehoshaphat began to reign in his place. Ezra also informs us that King Jehoshaphat actually had seven sons. And while it's true that Jehoshaphat blessed all of his sons with leadership positions over the fortified cities of Judah, it's also true that he ended up choosing Jehoram to replace him there on the throne of Judah. And the reason we're given here in our text tonight, well, it's because he was the firstborn son. Now, as we consider the basis for this decision, it's important for us to understand that every firstborn son there in the land of ancient Israel, you know, the firstborn son was given certain special rights. They had certain responsibilities as the firstborn son. They had specific benefits and privileges as the firstborn son. The firstborn male child was not only given a double portion of his father's inheritance, but he also held a place of preeminence over the rest of his siblings. And with that being the case, you know, it wasn't unusual for the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah to choose their firstborn son as their successor. Sadly, though, what they were failing to remember was that the Lord had a bit of a different standard for the kings that he chose. In order to prove my point, I just want to remind you of the fact that the first king of Israel was actually chosen from the tribe of Benjamin. That's right, Saul was chosen from the tribe of Benjamin and not the tribe of Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben. And so it wasn't like God said, well, Reuben's the firstborn son of Jacob, and therefore I'm going to take the king from the tribe of Reuben. No, from the tribe of Benjamin. You see, Reuben ended up being disqualified from his place of preeminence, and the reason why is because he engaged in a sexually immoral relationship with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And so Reuben had been, you know, removed, you know, from his place of preeminence. And not only that, but it's also important for us to remember that when the Lord chose Saul, actually, when he chose to replace Saul, when Saul was done and he was disqualified from that position as king, the Lord then chose David from the tribe of Jacob's fourth son, Judah. So not Jacob's second son, not Jacob's third son, but Jacob's fourth son. That's where David came from. And not only that, but David himself wasn't even the firstborn son of his father, Jesse. No, instead, David had seven brothers, all of whom were older than he was. He was the youngest. And so, you know, God sent Samuel to go choose a king from the tribe of Judah and sent him to Jesse's house. And from the sons of Jesse, he chose, according to the choice of the Lord, you know, Samuel chose the youngest son of Jesse, that being David. And so we don't see in these decisions God saying, oh, firstborn son, preeminent, that's the one. No, he's choosing youngest sons and you know, kids from down the lineage of Jacob, you know, coming from Benjamin and from Judah. And as we consider the way that the Lord chose both Saul and David, there should be no doubt then that he wasn't choosing the kings of Israel based on the order of their birth. With that being the case, I can't help but to wonder if Jehoshaphat here is making a mistake as he chooses his son Jehoram simply because Jehoram was the firstborn son. And now with this question in mind, let's consider the way that Jehoram ended up establishing himself over the kingdom of Judah. And so if you would, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Look with me there, beginning at verse 4. Here Ezra writes, "Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel." Now, here in this verse, we learn about the way that Jehoram, he started securing his seat there on the throne of the kingdom of Judah, and he did this by murdering everyone whom he considered to be his competition. If there was a person that he thought, you know, could potentially take the throne from him, he killed him. And this included his six brothers who were sent to go and lead the fortified cities throughout Judah. Rather than just trusting them and rather than leaving them in those fortified cities to help him to lead Judah. No, he killed them, got rid of them. And as we consider the way that he set out to establish himself as king by murdering his brothers, you know, it seems to me that he was completely insecure about the position that he had received from his father. He seemed very insecure about this position, and it seemed like he was living in the fear that someone else might come along and take this position away from him. It's my guess that he was fully aware of the fact that, you know, his father had made the wrong choice, and he was just waiting for that to play out. Rather than seeking the Lord for the godly guidance that he desperately needed to accomplish this position, Jehoram instead trusted in his own flesh. And with all carnality, he secured his seat on the throne by killing off his competition. What he was failing to realize was this, that the Lord is the one who raises up kings. And not only that, but the Lord is the one who removes them according to his own will. And while it's true that the Lord had allowed Jehoram to become the king of Judah, it's also true that the Lord was also the one who removed him within 8 years. With that being the case, we can rejoice in knowing that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He is the one who gives it to whomever he chooses. Therefore, whenever we see unrighteous rulers like Jehoram rising up to rule over us and taking drastic measures to try to secure their position, we can take comfort in knowing that the Lord is the one who's still in control. And as hard as a leader might fight and even kill to keep their position, well, when the Lord is done with them, when the Lord says it's time to take them out and move them on, the Lord can do that. Because ultimately, the Lord is in control. And while there may be a season of suffering as sinful leaders enforce their evil plans, it's important for us to realize that the Lord has his reasons for why he allows men like Jehoram to occupy positions of power so that the gas prices go up and so that, you know, okay, let's back out of that for now. Now, with this as the focus, I want to continue to consider Ezra's account, which is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5. Here we learn that Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, here in these verses, we learned about the way that Jehoram followed in the footsteps of his father-in-law, Ahab. Remember, Ahab, that was the wicked king of Israel who decided to marry an evil unbeliever whose name was Jezebel. And Jezebel was not only an idolatrous Sidonian who continued to worship the false gods of her father, but she was also a murderous woman who massacred many of the prophets of the Lord there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And I should also remind you that Jehoram's mother was actually the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That's right, Jehoram's mother was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Remember, it was back in chapter 18 when we learned about the day when Jehoshaphat, he attempted to ally himself with Ahab by marrying one of Ahab's daughters. And so Jehoram's maternal grandparents were none other than Ahab and Jezebel. Not only that, but it's there in verse 6 where we learn that Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab, which seems to suggest here that he married his aunt. And while there's some debate whether, you know, he married the daughter of Ahab or the daughter of Ahab's father, either way, you know, this is a little too close for comfort as far as, you know, marrying family members. Ahab was not only Jehoram's maternal grandfather, but it would appear that as if Ahab was also his father-in-law. And so that's a bit weird. But with all this in mind, it seems clear to me that Jehoshaphat's decision to marry the daughter of Ahab, it was actually a decision that placed his children under the influence of the wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Through marriage, marrying into this family, you know, Jehoshaphat was basically making a decision to allow these wicked leaders there in Israel to have complete influence over his kids. And as a result, you know, the oldest son of Jehoshaphat ended up following in the footsteps of his grandfather Ahab rather than following his example as a godly king. Jehoram followed in the footsteps of his grandfather Ahab and followed in the footsteps of his grandmother Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel is the one who had the prophets of the Lord murdered. And now we see Jehoram murdering his brothers in the same basic way that that Jezebel had been a murderer as well. And he went on to murder anyone who he regarded to be a threat to him securing the throne of Judah. I like the way that Ezra sums it all up there at the end of verse 6. It's there where he informs us that Jehoram did evil in the sight of the Lord. You think? Yeah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That word evil, well, it's translated from a Hebrew word which was used of those who do things that are unpleasing in the eyes of the Lord. What is evil? Well, whatever is not pleasing to God. If it's unpleasing in the eyes of the Lord, it is evil. The word evil, it can also be rendered distress, misery, injury, and calamity. Therefore, Jehoram was a king who was causing distress, misery, injury, and calamity there in Judah as he followed in the footsteps of his grandfather, Ahab. Now, with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, well, why was the Lord allowing these kings like Ahab and Jehoram, why was he allowing them to rise up and cause distress, misery, injury, and calamity there in the land of promise? I mean, if the Lord is the one who raises up kings and brings them down, why does he allow someone like a Jehoram to lead the kingdom of Judah for 8 years? Why didn't the Lord just allow him to serve for 1 year and then take him out? Why does God allow evil rulers to rise up? With this question in mind, let's take another look at our text tonight. If you would look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. I want to focus your attention there at verse 7. Here we learn that the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Now here in this verse we find Ezra, he's helping his audience to understand that the Lord was allowing Jehoram to continue in this kingly position because of the promise that the Lord had made to David. It's actually in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where we find the prophet Nathan. He's presenting this promise to King David by declaring this. He says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, this is a portion of the prophecy that we find there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But here in this prophecy, you know, the Lord was ultimately, pointing to the King of Kings. You know, it's the King of Kings who will eventually, you know, establish the throne of David forevermore. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is the one who will rule and reign over the earth from the throne of King David. And so this prophecy is ultimately pointing to Jesus Christ. And while it's true that the Lord Jesus is the descendant of David who will eventually fulfill this prophetic promise of God, it's also true that the Lord was allowing Jehoram and other, you know, descendants of David to occupy the throne of David because he had promised to allow his sons to continue ruling until the arrival of the Messiah. Not only that, but it's also important for us to remember that there are times when the Lord allows evil people to occupy positions of power because ultimately he has a plan to reveal his infinite power as he removes unrighteous rulers who refuse to repent. And he does this, you know, and you know, so that people might see his power and so that they might begin to realize that they need to repent and submit their lives to the King of Kings. To prove my point, I would appeal to something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9. It's there in Romans 9, verse 17, where Paul reminds us that the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." In other words, listen, the Lord was the one who raised up that Pharaoh who enslaved his chosen people. The Lord was the one who raised up that Pharaoh who decided to not only enslave the Hebrews, but then also refused to let them go when Moses came and said, "Hey, thus saith the Lord, you know, it's time to let the people go." And you know, the Pharaoh just would not. And then that the Lord started pouring out the plagues upon Egypt. And in that way, God showed that he was more powerful than even the Pharaoh. The Lord raises up, you know, evil rulers at times so that he can show his power in the way that he takes these rulers out of control. And with that, we can rejoice in knowing that our God is more powerful than the most powerful people on earth. Are there evil globalists who have a demonic agenda? Most certainly. Do we have to worry about them? Not at all. Not even for one second. We can take great comfort in knowing that the Lord is the one who raises up rulers. And not only that, but he also has a purpose for the unrighteous rulers who occupy positions of power. And are these, you know, evil, you know, rulers, engaged in nefarious plots, you know, to take control of the population and all these sorts of things? Yep. Are they gearing us up for a mark of the beast? Yep. You know, is all this going to unfold is exactly how the scriptures has foretold? Uh-huh. Do we have to worry about it? Nope. We don't. Christian, listen, if you're freaking out because you're concerned about all these unrighteous leaders here in America, I encourage you to take comfort in knowing that God not only has a purpose in the evil leaders that he allows to rule, but he's preparing to show his power as he pours out his punishment on the ungodly leaders who are leading our nation into idolatry. And in order to prove my point, let's consider how the Lord dealt with the wickedness of King Jehoram. If you would, let's turn our attention back to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Look with me there, beginning at verse 8, where Ezra writes, "In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus, Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers." Now, I'll remind you, it was actually back in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. That's when we learned about the days when King David conquered the land of Edom. After conquering the land of Edom, he placed military garrisons there in Edom. And it's at that point in time when the Edomites became David's servants. And they continue to remain the servants of Judah up until now. We find now the Edomites revolting against the authority of King Jehoram. And the reason why is because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. The Edomites saw that Jehoram was not walking with the Lord, and they're like, oh, God's not going to protect this guy. And so they revolted. And they fought against Judah, and the Lord allowed them to basically shake off the authority of Judah. As we consider this situation, you know, I'm reminded of a statement that King Solomon made in Proverbs chapter 16. It's there in Proverbs 16, verse 7, where Solomon declares, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I love that. When a man's ways please the Lord makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. As the king of Israel, you know, Solomon realized that the peace of Israel was directly affected by his leadership decisions. And he began to realize, as the king of Israel, that when his ways pleased the Lord, the people of Israel were at peace. And that really is how it is. When leaders will lead in a way that pleases the Lord, then the nation is at peace. But whenever leaders begin to worship idols and lead the people to do the same, well, the Lord allows the enemies of that nation to attack, and there's no more peace. And that's exactly what's happening here during the days of Jehoram. The Lord is allowing the enemies of Judah to begin to attack them because the leadership there in Judah is worshiping idols. Their ways were not pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, you want to do it your way, go for it, but now my hand of protection is taken away, and now you're going to have to deal with your enemies. Not only that, but the Lord also decided to deal with their idolatry by sending sickness upon the people of Judah. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. Here Ezra writes, moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Man. Here we find King Jehoram. He's receiving a very depressing letter from the prophet Ahijah. I'm sorry, Elijah. So he receives this letter from the prophet Elijah, and I know what you're thinking. Right now you're thinking, how did the prophet Elijah send a letter to King Jehoram when he actually got caught up into heaven in a chariot of fire during the reign of King Jehoshaphat? And I know that's what you're thinking right now, so let me address your concerns here. This is, in fact, a Bible difficulty that presents us with a chronological problem. But not to worry, because listen, there's a few ways to explain this, and there's a few ways to understand this. And so how did King Jehoram receive a letter from Elijah after Elijah was raptured? Well, the first solution is a very simple scribal error, because it may just be that Ezra, in his original autograph, referred to Elijah's protege, Elisha, and maybe it was Elisha who actually penned this prophecy. So, you know, if there was some sort of scribal error along the way, maybe there was a scribe who changed, you know, Elijah to from Elisha to Elijah, and then the mistake was just copied down the line. That's one plausible possibility. But I personally prefer another solution, which is a little bit more supernatural. With this in mind, if you would look with me again there at verse 12, here we learn that there's a letter that came to Jehoram from Elijah the prophet. Notice here, Ezra doesn't tell us that Elijah sent the letter at that point in time, but instead that this is the point in time when King Jehoram received this letter from Elijah. And knowing that the Lord already knows the end from the beginning, well, then it's not difficult to imagine that the Lord was able to lead the prophet Elijah to write this letter before Jehoram was the king of Judah. And if that's the case, then it's possible that Elijah did in fact write this prophecy before Jehoram was king. And then it may have been delivered by Elisha, who was sent to deliver the prophetic letter at the right time. How can I know that this might be the case? Have you read the book of Revelation? God knows how to give us prophetic information, before it takes place, of course, that being prophecy. And we know that the Lord is able to put this information into the minds of his prophets, just like he did put the information in the book of Revelation in the mind of John while he was there at the island Patmos. So I prefer thinking about it in this way, that, God led Elijah to write down this letter, and then he was caught up into heaven in the chariot of fire. And then later on at the right time, Elisha then came and delivered this letter that had been previously written, and it was delivered at the right time. Well, regardless of whether this letter came from the desk of Elijah or from the prophet Elisha, the fact remains the same, that the Lord was prophetically promising to punish the people of Judah, and the reason why is because they were committing harlotry according to the leading of Jehoram as they worshiped the idols there on the high places. And so think about that for a moment. The Lord here is promising through this prophetic letter to pour out a serious sickness upon the people of Judah. And the reason why is because they had allowed King Jehoram to lead them astray. That being the case, listen, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord was expecting his people to resist the wicked ways of their evil leader, Jehoram. The Lord was expecting his people to say, "Oh, so King Jehoram wants us to go worship idols up on the high places? No, we're not going to do that. Nope." And I can imagine, Jehoram giving an executive order that all people must go up to the high places and come worship these idols. And yet still the Lord would expect his people to say, "Nope, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that because that's not what God wants us to do." And we know that's not what God wants us to do because the Word of God says so, that we should have no gods before him. And from this, we have to understand that while it's true that the Lord might allow wicked rulers to rise up, it's also true that he expects his people to resist their evil rules. When it comes to a discrepancy between the divine directions of God's Word and the unrighteous laws created by men, we must always obey God rather than men. We must always obey God rather than men. And while it's true that the Lord is the one who allows leaders like Jehoram to rise up and lead people astray, it's also true that he expects us to walk in the obedience of faith as we resist the idolatrous orders of every ungodly leader. At the same time, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord knows how to handle the politicians who are, in fact, leading people astray. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 21. We'll pick up at verse 16, because here Ezra writes, "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease." Now here in these verses, we find King Ezra, we find the priest Ezra describing the way in which the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians against King Jehoram. And while we can't say for certain how much wealth the king of Judah had acquired at this point in time, what we do know is that the Lord allowed the Philistines and the Arabians to invade the land of Judah and carry off as much wealth as they could carry. Not only that, but they also carried away captives, which included all of Jehoram's kids, except for his youngest son, Jehoahaz. And if that wasn't bad enough already, the Lord also struck him with that incurable disease which was going around there in Judah. And as a result, his bowels ended up falling out. As a matter of fact, it's here in the final verses of this chapter where we learn about the way that Jehoram died. And if you would look with me there at verse 19, here we learn that it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Here in the final verses of this chapter, we learn about the tragic final days of King Jehoram. After being struck with some sort of gastrointestinal disease, he dies at the age of 40 in great pain as his intestines fall out and nobody cares. Nobody cares. The people of Judah had already been, you know, through the ringer, receiving the punishment of the Lord, and there's a bunch of other people that probably died of the same disease that God poured out on the people because they had followed the directions of their evil king. According to one research paper that I was reading, you know, Jehoram was probably suffering from colorectal carcinoma, which can result in a prolapse of the bowels. That is one possibility, but regardless of the specific name of this incurable disease, what we can say for certain was that he suffered for 2 years. He suffered for 2 years before he finally died a very painful death with his bowels coming out. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. And what's even sadder is that they were just kind of like, finally, he's gone. As we consider the tragic end of Jehoram, listen, the Lord knows how to deal with ungodly leaders who are leading people astray. The Lord knows how to deal with ungodly leaders who are leading people astray. And with that being the case, listen, we don't need to stress out about it. We don't need to stress out when we see people in power who are leading our nation astray as they encourage people to worship at the altar of their idols. We don't need to worry about the political leaders that the Lord is allowing to occupy these positions of power. We don't need to worry about those who are misleading the people by normalizing the sinful things that the Lord has condemned. We don't have to stress out about it. We don't have to be anxious about these things. And rather than allowing these things to fill our minds with all sorts of anxious thoughts, let's just make sure that we remember that the Lord is the one who raised up the Pharaoh for his purpose. The Lord raised up the Pharaoh all with the purpose of revealing his power in the way that he would come along and save his people. And the Lord is the one who allowed Jehoram to reign for 8 years there in Judah. The Lord allowed it so that the people might come to their senses and repent when they realize that this guy's leading us in the wrong direction. And the Lord was using Jehoram to help the people to see how the Lord is able to remove these leaders who are leading people astray. And so as we look at the world around us and we see the globalists over there and we see these people over there and we see those leaders doing those things and it all just looks like everything's going to hell in a handbasket, listen, the King of Kings is still seated on the throne. And that's really where we have to just place our faith, because as we focus on all the things that are going wrong, we can easily lose sight of the fact that the King of Kings is still in charge. He is still on the throne. He is still the one who raises up kings, and he's still the one who brings them down when he chooses. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. He is the one who changes the times and the seasons. He is the one who removes and raises up kings according to his perfect plan. And listen, when the kings of the earth decide that they're going to gather together against the anointed one that we worship, he who sits in the heavens is going to laugh at them as he mocks their attempt at rebellion. So what are we worried about? What are we stressing about? Is our God not in control of all of these things? We don't need to worry about the wicked leaders who are leading people astray. Instead, we simply need to focus our attention on serving our Savior. Instead of living in fear, let's walk by faith so that we can accomplish the great commission that we were given. I see a lot of Christians online. I follow a lot of news. I read a lot of stuff. And it's sad that I see so many Christians rather trying to attack the enemy instead of preaching the gospel. The gospel is what saves. The gospel is what changes cultures. The gospel is what brings revival. If you want to see real change in our community and in our country, preach the gospel. Lead people to Jesus, and that will change our culture. Let's lead by example as we take a stand for the truth of God's word so that we can enjoy all of the blessings that the Lord pours out on those who will simply become the servants of our righteous King Jesus. And as we serve the Lord, let's allow him to lead us to go out and preach the gospel so that unbelievers might be saved. Let's pray.